All right. You've got it. Okay, we're looking at the churches, and every church is different. I've been in all kinds of churches. In 32 years of preaching, doing revivals and seminars and marriage seminars and Sunday school seminars, all kinds of things. I've been in just about every kind of church you can imagine. Huge churches, small churches, churches that are packed. Churches of, I was in a church not too long ago, had 18 people in it, 18 members. And we teach there just like we do with anybody else because it's the Word of God. And that's what we want to get out. So let's get into the churches then. The fourth church is Thyatira, the medieval church. And this is old Jezebel. You know Jezebel, the Old Testament, Ahab. Jezebel's going to get into this one. It's the Bruges or Papal Church. Remember, Constantine has started the church. And so we have Thyatira, and that's Lydia, seller of purple, was saved there. They're famous for linens and dyes, not a rich city. The church infiltrated by Jezebel. And Jezebel had some particular traits. Remember her traits that she had with Elijah. And one of course, is works for salvation. She worshipped Baal. And the other was no Christian standards. She had no standards. In fact, she dropped all the standards of the feast days of Israel. And Korah, not recognizing the authority of God's man. Remember, she tried to kill Elijah. And she said she did kill the prophets of God. Elijah, of course, she didn't kill him. And later tried to kill him, and she's the only one that caused him to run for his life and hide under a juniper tree and say, God, will you please kill me because I'm afraid of this woman. Well, she's in the church now. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Now notice when he introduces himself, he says, I am the Son of God. I'm all powerful. I'm more powerful than Jezebel. I'm more powerful than anyone that can infiltrate the church, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. This is judgment. Speaking of judgment, you got Jezebel in the church. You won't kick her out. You've got false doctrine in the church. You won't kick her out. You know, something that's almost lost in churches today is kicking somebody out of the church. You know, as far as church discipline, if there's no repentance, then there's church discipline. But so many times we allow people to stay, they fester, they cause problems, they drop standards, they drop doctrine and so forth. I know thy works. There it is again, every church. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the rest to be more than the first. The last to be more than the first. So I know your works, I know your patience, I know what you're going through here. This is a difficult time, but you've let Jezebel in the church. Now let's see who's in the church so far. The Nicolaitans are in the church with a hierarchy. We see that Jezebel is in the church. We see that the church now has an apathy as far as the church is concerned. People aren't caring that much for souls. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. If you want to know what happened to the church, just go back and read about Jezebel and Ahab. That woman Jezebel was calling herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel is married to God. And so when they go away from God, they commit adultery. That's what Hosea is all about. They commit adultery in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're betrothed. We don't get married until at the time of Revelation chapter 19. How are you going to like to see your pastor in a white wedding dress? Won't that be cute? Anyway. Hey, we're going to have a wedding one of these days with the Lord Jesus Christ. In type, he's saying, I am going to protect you, watch over you, take care of you, provide for you. That's what the wedding is about. And so he says that in the New Testament, we commit fornication. In the Old Testament, we commit adultery. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. 3 years. You read it. God gave 3 years to Ahab and Jezebel to get right. Elijah shut up the heavens, didn't let it rain for 3 years, and says, you better get right. And they didn't. Of course, both of them were killed. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And so this is a warning to them. Churches that have become lethargic, churches that have become no standards, no doctrine, different Bibles. He says, you're going to have your place with Jezebel because she's seduced you. She's made you think that God is not going to keep his word. Made you think that things are going to be different than the way God says. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every man according to your works. And so all her children, who are her children? Our children are the ones who become very liberal. Her children are the ones that don't believe the word of God. There's lots of churches out there that do not believe the word of God. I could have a lot more places to go in my seminar if I just said I would accept all versions of the Bible. I had a pastor call me not too long ago. They run about 4,000 in their church. He asked me to come. He said, I want you to send me one of your DVDs to see how it is. I sent him a DVD. He called back and said, Brother James, I don't think you'll be able to come. You see, we don't accept the King James Version any longer. We accept other versions of the Bible. And it's too bad because it used to be a really good church. It used to be. But they're listening to what the people think rather than what God says. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as hath not this doctrine, and which hath not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. This is a hurting church. This is a problematic church. It's a church that's being suppressed by false doctrines outside and false doctrines from within. Satan is good at terrorism, at getting inside the church and causing terror and causing problems in the church. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And it's not a whole lot. There's still some people there. There's a remnant that's following God. There's a remnant that still believes the Bible. Even though so many people have gone away from the Bible, God always has his remnant. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations. That's as far as judging nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. As the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. I used to debate quite a bit. I've debated homosexuals. At one time, there was 43 homosexual Christians, supposedly Christians, against me. And we sat there and talked for hours, about 2 hours, 2.5 hours, about the things of the Bible. And what we finally surmise is that they do not believe the Bible. It's as simple as that. And they finally had to admit that they did not believe the Bible was the Word of God so that they could have their lifestyle. One day they'll be broken to shivers, you see. These churches, these people that claim they're godly, claim they're Christians, yet aren't, they'll be broken to shivers. And I will give him the morning star. That's those people that are faithful, those people in this church that have held on to what they have. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Sardis is the state church, 1517 to about 1750 AD. It's remaining. It's during the Reformation time, located in the valley of Lyscus. A very wealthy city. Pleasure was the most important. Boy, isn't that true in America today? It's pleasure. Whatever's pleasure and sports and whatever I like, that's what I'm going to do. Most religions were wealth-based, and that's what we have today, isn't it? Why, if somebody drives up out here in a Rolls-Royce Silver Shadow, gets out with a $15,000 suit on, most Christians would break their neck opening the door for them. But you let somebody come up in a 1959 Falcon. Remember those cars? And gets out wearing bibbed overalls and walks up to the door. Everybody says, oh, just, you know, it's nobody. See, we're not supposed to be respecters of persons, are we? No matter what a person's like, no matter what they look like. But these religions were wealth-based. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God are found in Isaiah chapter 11. Those are the attributes of God. We'll get to those a little bit later. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art what? Dead. It's a dead church. Does it still have a flame? Yes. Do they still have a pastor? Yes. God's trying to revive this church, but it's dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. This is a church that nobody's getting saved. No missionaries are sent out. People just come, hear the message, and go home. They don't act on it. They have no standards. They have no doctrine. But God says, you're still a church, and I still have your flame there. I'm going to give you space to repent. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. I want you to remember how it used to be. How it used to be, huh? And hold fast and repent. Notice that word repent. Very, very important word, because we have to repent sometimes of our evil deeds and things that we do wrong. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. This is a warning to this church, because this church is dead. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There's always a few. You know, God always has a remnant. With Israel, he had a remnant. With the church, he all down through the ages, he always had a remnant that stayed faithful and true to the Word of God and to the Bible. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That, of course, is separation as far as righteousness of the saints. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, there's two books of life in the Bible. The first one's found in Psalm chapter 139. And in thy books, all my members were written down. When you're first born, God writes everything about you in the book. I mean, when that conception takes place, that's why it's wrong to have an abortion, because that's a baby, that's a child, at moment conception takes place. Somebody says, well, the baby can't live outside of the body. Yeah, you can't live without clothes in the North Pole either, but that doesn't mean you're not a person. And so, you think about, well, it's true. It is true, you know. But I tell you what, your name is written down as soon as you're born. God has a book. As soon as you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you're put in the Lamb's book of life. And that's the one that counts, because in Revelation chapter 20, that's the one that you're judged out of, is the Lamb's book of life. When you die without Christ, your name is blotted out of the book of life, just as if you had never been born, just as if you had never existed. And that's why he says here, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice over and over again, he that hath an ear to hear, because most people don't have an ear to hear. Do you know that? Most people don't listen. They come to church, they go through the ritual, they go home, and everything's just hunky-dory, you know, I don't have to do what they say and so forth, and they don't realize they don't have an ear to hear, but you can have one very easily. God, give me something out of this message and listen for it so that you'll understand what the preacher's saying. Philadelphia, missionary church, 1750 to about 1900 AD, you know, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, all the great Stanley Livingston, all the great missionaries were during this time of 1750 through 1900. It's a brotherly love and a very fervent church for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a revived church once again. Philadelphia suffered many earthquakes in the 3rd century. It will be destroyed. A great missionary church, church like Ephesus, the Apostles' Church, not one word of condemnation. Doesn't say anything against this church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Do you realize in the early 1900s, every nation in the world was open to the gospel? Every nation, even the Arab nations, were open to the gospel. But as the World War I ended, the nations started closing up. Right now, a special tax is put on people in Brazil, in Kenya, on Christians. A special tax is put on Christians. A special tax is put. We had one missionary. They taxed him 50% of everything he took, brought from the United States in Kenya. 50% of everything he takes from America. And that all the missionaries are going to have that done to them. You see, they're trying to either kick them out or get a lot of money. But he says, I've got the key, and no man can shut it if I open it. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for people to go, because God will open doors still. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. What an opportunity we have to win souls. How many cities just right around here do not have a gospel-believing, gospel-preaching church? How many places in America do not have? I was a church planter for about 14, 15 years. I was a church planter. We planted churches in California. And we would go into a city of 60,000, and there wasn't one gospel witness there. We'd find two Southern Baptists and a Catholic church, and that's about it, because the towns are growing so fast out there. We started Baptist churches in those towns. I mean, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches. It was wonderful. I know thy works, before I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength. Remember that. You've got a little strength, but God has all strength. See, God's all-powerful. And hath kept my words and hast not denied my name. This is for their benefit. You haven't denied my name. You're still preaching the gospel. You're still telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Who are they? That's Jezebel. That's the Nicolaitans. That's the false apostles. Those people that come into the church and try to destroy. They call the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before what? Thy feet. And to know that I have loved thee before your feet. When you witness to that atheist and he said, get off my doorstep and leave me alone, one day he will come and fall down before your feet and he will admit that he was wrong. Every family member that has come to you and berated you and berated you and told you to get away with them and leave me alone, they're going to come before you one of these days and apologize for it and admit that you were right. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. That hour of temptation is the tribulation, that 7-year period. The church is not going through the tribulation. And I understand all millennial and post-millennial and seventh trumpet and pre-wrath. I understand all those. They're wrong. They're totally wrong because the church is not going through the tribulation time. You cannot put the church into Israel's prophecy because it's a mystery to Israel. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptations, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We're not going through the temptation. This is a promise from God. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's 5 crowns in the Bible. I'm sure your pastor has mentioned them. There's 5 crowns in the Bible that you can win. How many of you want the service crown? It's okay. Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you want the martyr's crown? There is a martyr's crown. You know you can lose your crown? You can teach a Sunday school class for 30 years and suddenly say, I'm sick of these kids. I'm not teaching anymore. I'm just going to go do what I want to do. You lost your crown. Because you see, Paul says you've got to finish the race. You've got to run the race and finish the course. So many pastors have preached their entire life and at the very end just gave up. And not preach anymore or just said, I don't need to go to church anymore. I'm just tired of it. I'm sick of it. I'm going to retire and get out of it. They just lost their crowns. Very important that you finish the race that was set before you. To him that overcometh, now that's a person that's saved, 1 John chapter 5. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Very simple. A pillar is that person who stands up for the word of God, somebody that's a testimony that holds up the doctrines of God. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Do you know that we talk about this all the time. Satan has 666, right? Either in the forehead or in the hand. Did you know God also seals his servants? It's a name that no man knows. In the Bible, the name of God in the Hebrew is YHVH. It's unpronounceable. You cannot pronounce the name of God. He made it that way. He's known as the God of Abraham, the God of the Jews, the God of Sinai, the God of the Ten Commandments, but there's no name for God. And so, in fact, if you use the word God, the word God is a generic term, or what's called an abstract term, and Satan is the God of this world, and Pharaoh was a god to his people, and so that's an abstract term. We don't know the name of God. We add some vowels to it and get Jehovah. We add letters to it to get it. We don't know what the name of God is. Just like this, my new name. We don't know what it is right now. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, Laodicea, the apostate church, it means the voice of the people. The people are running the church rather than the pastor. When Cedar Creek was started, the pastor went out and he took a survey and went throughout the entire city saying, what do you want in a church? Oh, you want plays and you want operas and you want performances and you want rock music and you want rap music and you want... Well, we're going to have a church just for you. And sure enough, it grew by leaps and bounds because he gave them what the people wanted. I was in a Baptist church in California this last year. They run about 3,000 people. I wasn't preaching there. I just attended because one of my relatives go there. It used to be a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. They had a lady sing opera. They had rock music. All the time the congregation was singing, they had girls between 13 and 20 years old in these white, look like negligees, up there dancing for the Lord. Right up in front over the pulpit. That's called paganism, by the way. They had less than a 20-minute message after an hour and a half service. It was all plays and hype and all kinds of other junk. And they did not have an altar call. They didn't believe in it any longer. Nobody got saved out of that many people, 3,000 people. No one got saved on that Sunday morning. There was no altar call. There was no reason. Laodicea. What kind of church would you like if you could choose the church? And of course you do. You choose the church that you want. What kind of church would you like to have? How about one that started at 11:45 and ended at 10 minutes till 12? Huh? A lot of people would like that. What kind of church do you want? Laodicea, the voice of the people, is a dead church. Might as well put them in a coffin. They're dead. A very wealthy city filled with pride, capital of the Lydian monarchy. Christian churches were apathetic and given to compromise. Why? Because the people made the rules, not the pastor. Woe unto a church where the deacons start running the pastor and telling him what to do. Or the trustees or anybody else. He's the pastor. He's the angel. He's the one God works through. Not anybody else. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now notice how he announces himself. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation. I created you. I am your witness. You listen to me. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. You know why? Because a person that's lukewarm doesn't know what state they're in. They don't understand that they're backslidden. Well, I go to church every Sunday, and I read my Bible in church and go home, put my Bible up on the shelf, and next Sunday take it out again and go back to church again. What happened to the 6 days in between? See, if you drop out of church, you realize I'm backslidden, I need to get right. But so many people become apathetic just sitting in church services, not winning souls, not trying to tell anybody about Christ, not trying to be an influence in their sphere of influence. But yet, they think they're all right, but they're dead. They're dead as can be. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm means to claim Christianity and the standards, and not have either one. Remember the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain? You can't pronounce the name of God, so you can't take his name in vain. When you say the word God, and then a cuss word, that's not taking the Lord's name in vain. In the Hebrew, it's a phraseology that means that I'm taking the name of God as a Christian and dragging it through the gutter. In other words, I'm telling people, I'm a Christian, give me another beer. I'm a Christian, I'm using drugs. That's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. You're putting on the name of God and then dragging it through the gutter. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. See, that's a prosperity preaching. Hey, God has really blessed me. Somebody will stand up and they'll say, oh, brother, God has blessed me so much. I got a brand new car and a brand new house. I make $2.5 million a year. Well, I wish that described me, you know that? But anyway, and I tell you what, my kids, I've got a doctor, the son's a doctor. My daughter's a nurse and my other one's a physicist. And boy, God has just blessed me so wonderfully. Does that mean if you don't have all that, God's cursed you? Does that mean if your son works at Walmart, you're a failure? No. God doesn't look at those things. He looks at the spiritual. He looks at the spiritual. I know a young man who worked at Walmart while he was going to college, and he led 15 or 20 people to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. And I've known other people whose daddy put them through college, and they never won one person to the Lord. And so we're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Well, you don't really look at your condition. You don't really see what you're like in God's eyes. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If you ever go to Los Angeles, go to 4th Street. Emmanuel Baptist Missions is there. A good friend of mine started that mission. He's passed away now. There's Grace Baptist. There's other different missions down there on 4th Street. This was taken down there. This is how people live. Now, they know they're down and outers. If you've ever gone to missions, if you've ever worked with missions people, they know they're down and outers. But you know what? There's a lot of people sitting in the pew that's just as bad off as they are, but they don't realize it. They don't understand it. That's why God says, I would rather you be in this condition than sitting in a church backslidden. I'd rather you be in this condition. At least you would know that you need to get right. At least you would understand that you need to get right. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You see, Christians have trials. If you're living for God, you're going to have trials. I made rank very fast because I had a college education when I went in the Marine Corps. I made rank very, very quickly until I got saved. When I got saved and went in and told people that I got saved, my rank stopped right there. I didn't get any more rank. I mean, it had ended. And that's because they said that they did not accept Christianity in the Marine Corps. They didn't accept it. Of course, right over the door, you know, to follow God and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You see, when you go through all kinds of troubles and trials and problems, God uses you even more with every trial. And you become rich in spiritual things. Maybe not here in the earth, but in spiritual things. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Eye salve, the Holy Spirit. Be able to look around. Do you look at people daily as souls or just people? How do you look at people? When you're at the grocery store and the lady's checking out, you know, and you're putting your groceries across, do you look at her and think, I wonder where she's going to spend eternity? When you go to the gas station, do you look at the clerk and say, I wonder where he's going to spend eternity? Where's your priorities at? During the week, you just say, oh, well, they're just people. No, ISAF. See things like God sees. See things through God's eyes. That's the ISAF. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is an altar call there at Shawnee Baptist Church. An altar call. I think, 25, 30 people got saved that morning. I'll tell you what. He says, I want you to be zealous, therefore, and repent and get right, because you're just about ready to have your flame put out. The church of Laodicea has to get right with God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, many people use this as a salvation message, and I guess you can, but it's not. He's talking to the church of Laodicea, a dead church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's trying to get into the church, and he can't, because it's a dead church. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. God's trying to get into the church. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's a promise from God, that we're going to be there in the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's very simple. Do you hear? Do you care about souls? When you go somewhere, do you look at somebody as a soul? Let me tell you one of the best ways to get out of getting a ticket. When the policeman walks up to the door, hand him a tract and say, Pastor, I'd like to invite you to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He'll go, well, thanks. I didn't think Christians are supposed to speed. Isn't that the first thing you say? Just say, listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. And then witness to him. Witness to him. You do that, your preacher will shoot you. Chapter 4 is the throne of God. Oh, I can't wait to see the throne of God. We're through with the seven churches now. Chapter 4, we're going to see the throne of God. Chapter 5, we're going to see a change in the throne of God, from God Almighty, Elohim, to the Lamb. I want you to notice that in the book of the Revelation, the Lamb is used over and over and over again. Jesus is known as the Lamb. You very seldom see the word God, because he wants us to know who we're dealing with and who the world's dealing with. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so he wants us to know that. Chapter 4 is the throne of God, and what a beautiful, beautiful picture it's going to be one day. We're here now, right at the throne of God. The rapture has taken place. The seven seals have not begun. They'll begin in chapter 6. We'll have pictures of all the beasts, all the horses. We've got pictures of everything, so you'll get it on your mind. It's not exactly, but at least you'll remember it. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Hey, come up hither, John. Come on up. And he's going to go up. And the first voice which I heard was that were the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I can't wait to hear that one of these days. This is the rapture. This is when we're going to heaven. And I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately, not in a few seconds, but immediately. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He's going right into the throne room. Now let's look at the rapture of the saved just for a minute. Because the rapture of the saved takes place before the tribulation begins. All Christians are taken off the face of the earth. There's no mention of the church in chapter 4 through chapter 18 in the book of the Revelation. The church isn't there. Everything is Israel. All prophecy of the Old Testament of the tribulation, and there's a lot of it, is all Israel. Gentiles are not there. All prophecies are concerning Israel. This is going to be the headlines one of these days. Multitudes missing. Disaster strikes. Cars, suddenly the drivers and passengers are gone. Airplanes, the pilots are gone. Trains, the engineers are gone. There's going to be wrecks and mayhem all over the face of the earth. And you know what? The world knows exactly what's going on. I know you look at a lot of films and movies and things, and everybody says, well, what's happening? What happened? No, no. They know what's going on. The Bible says they do. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But panic and terror worldwide, because suddenly thousands, millions of people are taken off the face of the earth. And that's known as the rapture. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. The rapture is going to take place. Then the 7 years of tribulation. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those people that are in the grave are known as asleep. The word death comes from a word departure, which has a connotation that when somebody leaves you, you kiss them goodbye, they get on a train or a ship, and they travel away, they're dead to you. There was no communication when that word was coined. So they're dead to you until they come back or you go to be where they're at. That's the word death. If a person is laid in the grave, they were known as asleep. That's what they were. And so it says here, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so when you lay somebody in the grave, it's known as they're asleep. The body's in the grave, but the soul has been taken to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so the body's in the grave, the soul's in heaven. When Jesus Christ comes back, the souls are coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is to the battle of Armageddon. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're walking down the street, and the rapture takes place. Those bodies are going to come out of the grave at the first part of the tribulation. And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For the Lord himself, who is it going to be? Not Michael the archangel. It's the Lord himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to come out of the graves. They're going to come up just about where we're at, and then we're going to join them and go right on up into heaven. Now, let me say, well, let's go ahead to the next verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So one of these days, I hope it's in my lifetime. I don't want to die. You know, we're going to be walking down the street. You're going to be talking to the pastor, and you're going to turn this way, and you're going to look around. The pastor's gone, and his clothes are laying there. You don't take your clothes with you, know. My granddaughter is 3 years old. She goes, oh, "We're going to be all naked?" I said, "No." I said, "No, no, no." I said, "We're going to change those clothes for white robes." it would have been cute if she hadn't done it in front of 300 people. She listens. Listen, I can't wait to have a brand new body. These teeth up here aren't mine. They're all implants and caps and all that. I boxed in martial arts. Boy, let me tell you, it does a job up here. It really does. I've got hearing loss from firing guns and howitzers and things like that. Can't always put your earplugs in. And so I've got hearing loss. And my hair is falling out. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, things are just going wrong. I got up on a barrel to fix a light. I have a 50-gallon barrel. So I got up there and I jumped back like you always do. And not only did my feet hit the ground, I mean, I hit the ground. It's amazing how fast you go, you know, Pastor? You just you go quick, you know that? First, it's your eyes, you know what I mean? Hey, but I'm getting a brand new body one of these days, let me tell you. And it's going to be a perfect body. It's going to be a glorified body. And I don't have to worry about anything. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to know that my children that are in the grave are coming out of there one of these days. The souls are in heaven. My prayer to God, and I don't know if it'll work out, my wife and I, when we buried our children, the first thing we said is, we would love to raise them in heaven. Or maybe raise them in the thousand-year millennial reign. God, would you do that for us? Just let them have them as babies like they were when Stephen, 2 years old. Just let them have them like they were so we can raise them. Now, I don't know if that's going to be the case, and I don't know what ages people are going to be in heaven, but I know heaven's going to be wonderful. It's a place of God It's a perfect place, and we comfort each other with these words. Not too far from my son's and my children's grave is another grave. It's the Moon family. And there's four graves there. There's a 9, 7, 3, and newborn that were buried there. What happened? They were in the back of a pickup in a camper, and the father had put a butane tank on the back for a stove, and they were rear-ended and exploded in flames, and they were all burned. They all died. You know, it's pitiful to go into the children's section and see all the different lives. There's one place there where there's a family, a complete family. Not just a family, but grandmothers, grandfathers on both sides of the families. At least four children and their families, all their graves are right there. They were all together going somewhere on an airplane when it crashed, killed the entire family, probably 25, 30 people out of that one family. And they're going to come out of there one of these days. If they're saved, they're coming out of there one of these days. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You don't know what time the Lord's coming back, and I don't either. But he is coming back. God uses two examples to show us that Christians will not go through the tribulation. The first one's Noah. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, a man that was very righteous. God lifted him up from all the destructions in a flood, in an ark for safety. Not only that, but Lot, who was not such a righteous person. I mean, he was righteous before God, but didn't live accordingly. And turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed his filthy effects with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God says, I didn't let Noah into the tribulation of that time. I'm not going to let Lot into the destruction and tribulation of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm pulling all Christians out of it also, those people that are saved. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation. That word temptation just simply means ordain, which means tribulation. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Bible warns us about another judgment also. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian here will stand before this judgment seat. Have you ever gone before a judge and stood there and was judged? I did when I was in the military, but it was my wife's fault. I was talking to one of the brothers here. I was supposed to be at Cherry Point, North Carolina. We were taking a plane out. And with my platoon, I was supposed to be at Cherry Point, North Carolina at a certain time. And I'm out shopping with my wife. I didn't read the orders that well. And so we came home from the mall, my wife and myself, and my neighbor came over and said, Dave, are you in trouble? I said, no, I'm not in trouble. He says, well, there was two MPs here with guns and a warrant for your arrest. And so, yes, so I lost, I didn't lose any rank, but I lost a month's salary. I spent time in the brig and so forth. But it wasn't my fault, it's my wife's fault. But there's nothing like walking in front of a colonel and reporting that I forgot. What do you mean? This is wartime. You can be shot. Gulp, you know. Judgment. Fortunately, we were here in America, and I guess he understood. He didn't. He could have busted me all the way down to private. I mean, he could have. Listen, this is what everybody here is going to stand before. Now, you listen very carefully. Every saved person is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for Christians. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. That's all the rewards you're going to receive. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Kakos, which simply means bad, injurious, harmful to others, or consequences of our sin. Now, let me say quickly that you're not judged at this judgment according to your sin, because it's washed in the blood. But what you've done since you've been saved. What you've done since you've been saved. Now, if you've been a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to receive a reward. But if you have taken on Christ, He saved you, and then you go out and lead other people away from Christ, you're going to be judged accordingly, and you're going to lose rewards. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we tell people about Jesus Christ the Savior. Not only my aunt was telling all my family about Christ as Savior, but after I got saved, I started telling all of our family as Savior. My wife has 10 brothers and sisters, and every one of them are saved today because we made it a real goal to lead them to the Lord. The last one we got saved was after we'd been saved over 30 years. That was her mother and father. And he finally got saved at 96. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also it made manifest to your conscience. The great white throne judgment. This is for unsaved people. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is what you're going to go through. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You can't run. You can't hide. There's no place to go. The angel is going to come and get you from hell or from the earth. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The Lamb's book of life and the book of life will be open at this time. Your name does not appear in the Lamb's book of life. Therefore, you're judged guilty. Everything you've ever done in your entire life will be paraded. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Everything you've ever done, every lie, every evil thought, everything, the whole world, all humanity will see it. You think you're embarrassed now when your mama finds out. Wait till everybody finds out. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice it's always according to their works because they can't go through Jesus Christ as Savior. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And all of our works are as what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. We have no works whatsoever. If we miss the Lord Jesus Christ, we miss heaven and we land in a place called hell. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When you died, if your name is in the book of life, the first one in Psalm chapter 139, the moment you died without Christ, it was blotted out. It's gone. And your name doesn't appear in the Lamb's book of life. And so you're judged guilty. Verse 3, let's look at the throne of God now. John's in heaven. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight likened to an emerald. Of course, green is the color of grace. Notice it circles the throne. Just like a wedding ring is forever, and this also is forever. It circles the throne. This is the throne of God. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. There's 24 elders around the throne. Let me introduce you to them. 12 of them are the tribes of Israel, and 12 are the apostles. And we'll see that in later chapters. It even says that they're redeemed from the earth, and that's who they are. When we come to the foundation, the apostles' names are in the foundation, all 12 of them. When we come to the pearls around the city, then every one of them have one of the names of Jacob's sons or the children of Israel. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass. Now notice this sea of glass. Likened to crystal and in the midst of the throne. Now notice, in the book of Psalms, it says that a person that's sinful, it's water that's churning up the muck and the mire. When you see something as a sea of glass, it means calm humanity. It means everybody is at peace. Everything is calm and tranquil. Everything is just fine. And notice it's a sea of glass. And round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. These are the 4 beasts around the throne. I want you to notice the description of these beasts. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, that's kind of strange for them to look like that. But they show us the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Matthew speaks of Jesus Christ as king. He's the lion. Mark speaks of Jesus Christ as the servant. He's the ox. Luke speaks of Jesus Christ as man, and that's the man. And John speaks of Jesus Christ as God, and that, of course, is the eagle. It took four different perspectives for us to understand Jesus Christ, so that we can understand not just his humanity, but also that he's God. And the fourth beast had each of them six wings round about him. Now, if you read in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2, you'll see a beast something like this. There's angels and seraphims and cherubims and beasts. There's different animals in the Bible that God uses. Six wings about him, and they were all filled with full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, that was designated as the Lord Jesus Christ." This is God Almighty, Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that. 32 times the name of God, Elohim, YHVH, is used in the book of Genesis until you come to chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, for the first time you see Jehovah God, or Lord God. It's always God, 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 God. When you get to chapter 2, verse 4, suddenly you have Lord God, or Jehovah. That's Jireh, Rapha, Tadiskanu, and so forth. You have Jehovah. We deal with Jehovah because we cannot deal with God. See, God gave his only begotten Son. God gave Jesus life, but Jesus gives us life. That's why that word begotten has to be in there. And so we deal with Jesus, and that's why we see here who was, because God Almighty, Elohim, was never a was, but Jesus Christ has been a was, and today is and forevermore. And when those beasts give glory and honor and and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Let me ask you a question. How many of you heard that everybody's going to take their crowns off and throw before the throne? Anybody ever remember that song? Where you take your crown off? Songwriters aren't really scriptural. You have to understand that. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the end of the day, then I'll see God in his beauty if I walk the last mile of the way. Now, is that scriptural? No, that's not scriptural. That's totally works. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to cast our crowns before God. But in the Bible, the only ones that cast their crowns before God are the 24 elders. It says here, the 24 elders, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now here's the reason they cast their crowns. Our crowns are rewards and we keep those crowns. But the crowns of authority they're casting back because God is only worthy. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so what they're saying is, God, you gave the apostles the power to heal. You gave them the power of scriptures. You gave them the power over demons. God, we're giving this authority back to you. It belongs to you. Just like the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel, the miracles and things that were done. Said, we're giving these things back to you. Now, I'm not saying the Christians aren't going to, but as far as the Bible is concerned, there's only 24 that's going to cast their crowns back before the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven and hell, that's where it's at. See, do you know Jesus Christ your Savior? I've seen two people on fire in my life. On fire. Burning. And they weren't sitting there saying, my, it's hot down here. They were throwing themselves down. They were turning. One of them they had to catch and hold him down to try to put dirt and everything on to put the flames out. My brother-in-law was 9 years old. And my wife, she was, I believe, 14, 15. And she was watching out the window of their house. And he was out there playing. And, you know, kids, they dug a hole. They found an old car hood and put over the top of it. And they were playing war and things under there. And they started a little fire. And one of the boys said, well, let me go get some gasoline. We can have a bigger fire. So he went and got a big coffee can full of gasoline. And Wayne was under the hood of that car, down about 2 feet in the ground with that little fire. And the boy went over and just threw the gasoline under there. Whoosh! It went up in flames. My wife saw it. She ran outside. Wayne threw the hood back, came running across. It had already burned all of his clothes off. All that was left was his shirt. He had a long sleeve shirt on, was around here, and the elastic in his underwear. That's all that was left. He was burnt all over his body. 85% of his body was third degree burns. He spent 2 years in the hospital. 2 years straight. Since he was only 9 years old, they had to do what's called Z surgery, where when his skin, when the scar would not give for the flesh growing, they would have to do surgery with Z cuts so that it could expand the muscles. That was the worst pain I'd ever seen or heard of in my life. You see, fire is one pain that you can't stop. There's no way to stop it. It's a pain. You can give a person all kinds of drugs. You can do anything you want. The pain is still there, and it's forever. It took him years before he was able to walk. He's got almost all of his fingers burned off. His ears are burned off. He's in pretty much of a mess. If you think that hell isn't hot, if you think that hell is just, well, I'll just be down there having a beer party with my friends, you'll never see your friends. It'll be dark. The hottest flame is black. Study your science. The hottest flame is pitch black. Not red, not yellow, not orange. The hottest flame is black. Hell's not a place where you're going to have fun. Hell's a place of torment. But it wasn't made for man. God says, I made hell for the devil and his angels. But if man will not accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where they're going. Never to get out. Burn for eternity. But Jesus Christ loved you. He wants to see you saved. Hey, he loved me. You know, he can love a murderer. What would you think of a person that went into churches, tied the preacher up, took him off, had him fed to the lions, tied the people up, disbanded the families, made slaves out of them, and killed the men? You think they could get saved? I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul did that. See, God will save anybody that'll come to him. Anybody. You can miss hell. It's two doors. It's your choice. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's number one. You have to confess Jesus. Now here's number two. This is what the Holy Spirit gives you faith to do. And shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's what the Holy Spirit gives you faith to do, is to believe in Jesus Christ raising from the dead. I didn't have any faith that day that the preacher came over to our house, but when he read the Bible to me, God gave me that faith. Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You can go from this to this. You can be a saint. You can be a child of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Anybody can get saved. Anybody at all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, the book of the Revelation is right. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one day. Those people who have heard on this side of the rapture will believe a lie on the other side. You'll have no chance of being saved. It's only those people who have never heard that will have an opportunity to be saved after the rapture takes place. Do I believe the rapture is going to be soon? Yes. Israel's back in their land. Israel's surrounded by their brethren. Ishmael hates Israel. Terrorism throughout the world. Drugs throughout the world. I mean, all the things fit right now for the Lord to come back. Now, he may come back in 1,000 years. I don't know. I can't set a date. But I do know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and I do know the Word of God is perfect and true. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved tonight. Not only that, but listen, Christian. Can we have the lights, please? Listen, Christian. You're going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now think about it for a minute. You individually. I remember walking into that office and turning and walking up before the desk of a person who could have me court-martialed, who could put me in prison for 5 years, 10 years. Whatever he wanted to do, I was in his hands. He was a colonel. He could do anything he wanted to me. I'm thankful that he didn't do much. I told him, my wife did it. I did. I told him it was my wife's fault. But when you stand before God, he knows everything about you. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows the reason you come to church. He knows the reason you win souls. There's people that win souls just so they can tell the preacher, hey, I won somebody to the Lord, rather than caring about that soul. When's the last time you had tears coming down your eyes because of somebody not saved? I watched my wife witness and witness and witness to her family, trying to get them saved. Let me tell you one about Paul Gregg, and then I'll be done. Paul Gregg was a hard case. We went over and told him we got saved, and you'd have to understand Paul. He was mean as can be. And that was my wife's brother-in-law. And Paul says, I'll give you 3 years, and you'll be right back with us. And we said, no, Paul, we're not. My wife would witness to him with tears coming down her eyes. I mean, she was just bawling, Paul, you have to get saved, please. And Tressie, his wife, that's my wife's sister, please, you've got to get saved. And they'd laugh at her, just like I used to do with Christians. They'd laugh at her. And Paul would say, oh, we all came from monkeys. And she'd say, Paul, in Luke chapter 16, it says that one of these days you're going to beg for water. Paul, you're going to beg for water in hell. Please get saved. Oh, I'll never beg for water. Well, they moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. We lived in California. They moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Paul got cancer. He was a smoker. He got cancer in his throat. So they took him to the hospital, and they said, we're going to have to do surgery. So they did surgery on his throat and told him he couldn't have water for about 15 days. They had a stomach tube in and some other things. You can't have water for 15 to 20 days. And they put some kind of stuff in his mouth to kind of make it where it wouldn't be so dry. And he was dying for water. He said, I got to have water. Now, we weren't around. We were in California. But he was sitting there begging there, please give me some water. Please, my throat is like fire. Please give me some water. And he was crying and for water. And the nurse came in, one of the candy stripers, the volunteers, she came in and he says, give me some water. She says, oh, yes, Mr. Gregg, I'll get you some water. She went over and got some ice and brought it over and set it down and says, now, I'll go get the water. Here's the ice. And he watched that ice melt and he was going to drink that water. Just as she came back with the pitcher, the nurse came in and says, no, you don't, and took it away from him. And he started crying and said, please, I've got to have water. I've got to have water. And then he thought of my wife. He says, Trish, she told me this was going to happen. They moved a patient in the next bed next to him. Fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preacher. Had a heart attack. Paul got saved right there that day. He asked Jesus Christ to save him. He went home and won his wife to the Lord. You say, oh, I'll never cry out in hell. Yeah, you will if you're not saved. But more than that, listen, Christian, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is everybody in your family saved? When's the last time you cried tears for them? Did you give up on them? I praise the Lord my aunt didn't give up on me. I ran her out of the house, told her, get lost, don't come over, don't want to see. I mean, I was mean to her. But you know what? She always came back, and she was always smiling, and she was always cordial, and she won us. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What's it going to be like when God reveals everything about you? Now, you can take care of it just by confessing your sins and getting right and doing the first fruits. See, we have a God that forgives us, don't we? And we're not talking about, listen, Christian, we're not talking about whether you've sinned or not, but as the result of things you've done that hurt other people. That's what we're going to be judged for. Plus rewards if we have the rewards.